Ezekiel 34:11-24. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says: I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them: See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns, until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. We're going to go to the New Testament now. The second reading will be from Matthew 26:36-46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.
Good afternoon to you all again. Sometime last year, in April, my father passed away and had to go to Kenya for his funeral, that's where I come from. And about 2 months later, my father-in-law passed away. And I had a very special relationship with my father-in-law. He was a very strong Christian, and we used to share a lot from the Bible. He loved the Bible. He loved the gospel. Not that my father didn't love the Bible or the gospel. He also loved the Bible and the gospel, but he became a Christian much, much later in his life. In fact, he became a Christian just a few years ago when I was here. So I didn't have a strong gospel relationship with my father, though I had a good relationship with him. But with my father-in-law, I had a special gospel relationship. And so during that time, I started asking myself last year, as I was going through grief, how is it for me to continue serving, as many people would expect me to, while I'm grieving? And as I started thinking about that, well, that was just around August last year, I faced some other personal grief related to ministry. And that question kept bothering me a lot. Because some of my closest friends who knew what I was going through were asking me, how are you surviving? How are you keeping on? And I had to actually stop and ask myself, how am I really keeping on? How am I keeping on with Christ as my shepherd? And how would I continue relying on him as my shepherd while I'm shepherding other people? And that is the question that brought me to a point where I started asking myself about how Christ shepherds me and how I let Christ shepherd me and how Christ shepherds his own disciples. And it brought me to this point where I started looking at Matthew 26, where Christ himself was going through emotional distress. Pretty similar to the emotional distress I was going to, but I think his was even much more greater. Because his was not because he had lost an earthly father or father-in-law, but he was about to lose his life. And so this brought me to a point of looking at Christ as my shepherd anew and afresh, and ask myself questions about how I'm letting Christ shepherd me and what being shepherded by Christ really means. And that's how I came to this passage and came to ask myself many questions about shepherding, the kind of shepherding that I would do that is shaped by Christ. Now, we are all here at Trinity because the Lord has called us to serve people or to work with people in some capacity. Wherever you are. And as you work with people, you will know that serving with people is never easy, especially when you're going through emotional distress, as I was going through last year, or when you're going through some form of grief. Maybe it's grief of the disappointment from people that you have expected a lot more and they gave very little, or people that you had so many high hopes over and then they morally fail you. Or for some reason, there's just some failure. But you have to keep going on. And that's the kind of emotional distress that we'll go through when you're working with people, is emotional distress that should make you stop and ask similar questions that I asked myself last year. That's not unique to us. It happened to the apostles as well. In fact, the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8b, talks about the kind of emotional distress he went through when he writes, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Now, that's a man who knows the gospel really well, serving the Lord faithfully, but has been going through a lot of distressing times, some of it physical, actually a lot of it physical, a lot of it emotional. And he goes to a point where he says, "I was under so much pressure beyond my ability to endure, so that I even despaired of life itself." So at some point in your life, you may go through that as you work with people. And if you haven't gone through that, it's going to come. And when it comes, how will you be prepared to continue looking at Christ as your shepherd while you are also working with other people? So in Matthew 26, verse 36 to verse 46, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here the garden is preparing to lay down his life for the sheep. And this passage is not just about Jesus suffering. It's also about Jesus shepherding. And we notice that within the context of these very verses. It's about a savior who is not going to abandon his flock at whatever cost. And so as we think about Christ, we can also look back at the weight that he carries as he is about to go to the cross, and who he thinks of himself in light of who God has called him to be. And so Ezekiel 44 actually brings us to that place where he would have also looked at himself and thought of himself the same way that God would have described who he was going to send as this shepherd, who God would promise to Israel in exile, that I myself will personally care for the scattered sheep. God himself is promising that he's going to do that. Because at this point, the shepherds of Israel have failed. They have failed to offer justice to the people. They have failed to offer compassion the way they ought to. They have failed to be faithful to God, in other words. And God said, I myself will do this. And so God promises to raise a shepherd, and who is Jesus himself. And so as we get to Gethsemane, we are meeting this shepherd who understands his call and understands how that promise that God made is being fulfilled in him. Not as he only physically shepherds them, but he's also going to spiritually die for them. And so I want us to notice that this shepherd is a shepherd who suffers for the sheep. And as he suffers for the sheep, we'll notice verse 36 to verse 39. I'll read what he says from verse 36 to verse 39 as he says these words. Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And so he is experiencing that emotional turmoil that I just described earlier. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. We can see the depths of his anguish at this point. It's not only the emotional distress that he's going through, but he's also thinking about the weight of this divine wrath that will be falling upon him as he anticipates that he's going to give his life on the cross in a few hours. And so Jesus falls to the ground and prays as he thinks about that. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' sorrow here shows how he understands the weight of bearing the sin of many, yet he is very human here in his understanding of the way that he is going to that cross. He is going to bear this cup of wrath, and he's understanding the weight of this cup of wrath, and that's why he prays, if it is possible, take it from me. This is not just a plea, it's a sign of weakness. He's actually identifying with weakness during his time of anguish. He's not talking as a strong person. He's talking as a person who understands what he's going to go through because he's committed himself into it. And so he's not avoiding suffering, he's going into it. He's actually walking himself into suffering. And so he embraces it, because he understands his identity as the shepherd that is going to lay down his life for the sheep. Therefore, Jesus fulfills this great promise that we have read in Ezekiel, to seek to rescue his sheep by embracing suffering for our redemption. And so as he agonizes and as he faces this agony, he's revealing that he's also compassionate. No matter what it takes, he has to go to that cross. And as he's compassionate, but he's also committed to give his life for our redemption. If that is what it's going to cost, he will still do that. Because he understands his identity as a shepherd. Now, in ancient times, shepherds would lie down at the entrance of the sheepfold, at the gate, And at the gate where the sheep would be led out to pasture, these shepherds would stand in guard to protect the sheep, because the fence of the sheepen was fenced well enough that no intruders would go into it, and no predators would go into it unless they go through the gate. And it's at the gate that the shepherds would stand guard. And as they stood guard, they were going to be ready to lay down their lives for the sheep. That's a picture that we see of Jesus when he refers to himself as the gate for the sheep. When the sheep come in. For you to get to the sheep, you have to go through him. And he stands guard. And so he is there as our protector. And so when he is committing himself at this point in God's hands, saying, not my will, but yours be done, he is committing himself knowing very well who he really is. His life is going to be given for the protection of the sheep. And so his suffering and death is costly, but it offers safety. His death becomes the death that we ought to have taken, because he's committed himself as the shepherd of the sheep. And so Jesus is not only the shepherd who suffers, but he is also the shepherd who stands alone. And he stands alone in such stark ways that when we see him going to pray on his own, he goes to pray on his own because he also knows that he is going to bear a weight of suffering on his own. And so as he returns to his disciples, he finds them asleep. And he does that three times. He goes to his disciples to check on them. Again, look at how he is still compassionate. They should be actually checking on him, but he continually goes to check on them. He goes to check on them three times. And three times he goes to check on them, he finds them asleep. And then he says these words, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, in this moment, we see he's actually describing the loneliness of a shepherd. He's describing the loneliness of a shepherd because he understands the weakness of his friends, who when he comes back, he finds them asleep. They cannot stand with him. And so he understands he has got to stand on his own. He will definitely bear the cross on his own. And so he's got to continue standing on his own. Now, as we think about Jesus in this way, and as we think about Jesus and the comparison that we would think about in relation to his disciples, we see a stark contrast. And he makes that stark contrast very clear to his disciples when he asks them, "Couldn't you be awake for an hour with me? Couldn't you be awake for an hour with me?" There's an expectation he has here for them. Stay awake with me. Stay with me. He goes and comes back and they are asleep. In fact, they are in so much deep sleep that the account itself is actually humorous, because they could only remember the first part of the prayer he prayed. It tells you how much they slept. They had only the first line of the prayer, and then they fell asleep. They didn't hear the rest of his prayer. They can only recall the first part of the prayer because they were deeply asleep. That shows how much alone he was and how much alone he felt. Now, in Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the shepherds of Israel for failing to care for the flock. And here we see Matthew putting up a juxtaposition between Jesus and his disciples, who couldn't stay awake with him for a moment, and he stays awake for their sake, so that he cares for them. He cares for them better than they could care for him. In Ezekiel, the shepherds cared for themselves. In Ezekiel, they cared for themselves so much that they would feed themselves, but they could not feed the sheep. That's how selfish they were, those shepherds. They ruled harshly and could not heal the brokenhearted. And so we see that contrast here with Jesus, who is very different. He's a faithful shepherd. He stands alone when others fail. He does not abandon his mission when others do. He does not forsake the sheep when others do. Even in isolation, he continues to care for his sheep. He returns to his disciples when they can't stay awake. In other words, Jesus is also pointing here to the fact that his disciples are vulnerable. And he says that they are vulnerable when he points out to them what they ought to be doing. He says, they should have been watching and praying. And he says that to them. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He understands their weakness. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In other words, Jesus is pointing his disciples to how vulnerable they are, and that would lead to their temptation. That's a warning. Now, do you notice that at our lowest times, and even at his lowest times, Jesus is still offering guidance to his disciples who can stay awake with him? He offers protection to them. He comes and checks on them. His repeated appearance shows how compassionate he is for his own disciples. But then he comes and warns them that they can be easily tempted because the body is weak. Are they paying attention to this warning? Well, in verse 31, Jesus had warned them about things that was going to happen. Those are earlier verses that we did not read, but form part of this context. In verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be caused to stumble because of me tonight. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But he's making a prediction, but he's also giving them a warning. You will fall tonight. All of you will stumble because of me. And even with that warning that were given prior to going to the garden, they were still not alert. They were still not awake. They were complacent, in other words. So we see here Matthew comparing these disciples' inability to grasp the seriousness of this situation that they're entering into, and their current situation where there's going to be temptation that is surrounding them, and they're not aware of that. They have been given prior warning, and then as they go into the garden where they're supposed to prepare themselves, they are still not getting it. Their current situation where Jesus has warned them, as I go to Jerusalem, I'm about to go to the cross. He gave them all the details of what was going to happen to him. But they were not aware of the current situation. When we are unaware of our current situation, we can very slowly drift into sin. It can get worse than what the disciples went through. It can get worse than just falling asleep physically. It can get worse into falling asleep spiritually, getting into spiritual slumber. And that can happen very easily, especially to people who are constantly studying the word of God as you are doing. It's very easy to think that because I am writing an exegetical paper from John's Gospel for my assignment, I could take that as the very time that I'm also doing my devotional time, because I just didn't have time for my devotional time. I didn't have time to pour out my spirit to Christ. And so I'll do that when I'm preparing for this assignment. It's very easy for us to be complacent in a space like this. And that small drift becomes larger with time. Because as you continue to make that a rationale for your life, it continues on straight into your ministry. And it becomes, as I'm preparing for this sermon, that's the time that I'm also having my devotional time with God. Those small steps carry on into ministry. And it can be very dangerous for the flock, for you and for the flock. So Jesus warned his disciples to stay alert. But they could not stay alert because of probably their own self-confidence. And sometimes even probably it's because of their own complacency. In fact, we can see that in Peter. Because Peter, at this point in this section that I've just said, Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Those are Peter's words. I mean, everybody else can fall away, but I'm so confident I'm not one of those that will fall away. You know, Peter is contradicting Jesus here. Jesus had said, you will all fall away. All of you. Not one of you will be spared. And Peter says, no, I'm not one of those that will fall away. He's basically contradicting Jesus at this point. And therefore, Jesus' warning ought to be heeded to. But this warning also invites them to be watchful and prayerful, as he had said to them earlier. And so as we think about Jesus and his disciples here and the complacency that his disciples had, we can learn how important it is to not think about this as just a command that Jesus gives his disciples, but a relationship of prayer that he wants them to be with him, a devotional relationship. So we should never let familiarity impact our identity with Christ, despite of how confident we may be. We may feel abandoned sometimes, we may fail in our own spiritual walk sometimes, but looking unto Christ constantly is what we need to be doing. That's part of our watching. And thirdly, Jesus is also a good shepherd because he's a shepherd who submits to the Father's will. In verse 44 to verse 46, we find Jesus in the garden again. Having prayed three times, and each time surrendering deeply to the will of the Father, his final words to his disciples are, "Rise and go." Let's rise and go. Here comes my betrayer. These are not words of a person who's resigning to the fact that the time has come. No, these are words of a person who has resolutely put his mind and his heart and every bit of him to what he's about to do, offering himself as a sacrifice on that cross as he submits to the Father's will. He's not fleeing from suffering. He's walking straight into it. He understands what he's about to face, but he walks straight into it. In our humanness, when we know or when we have been warned of a danger that's coming ahead of us, our normal reaction, and that could be our reflex reaction. Normally our reflex reaction is to avoid the danger. It's to avoid those perils that we know we are about to fall into. But if those perils involve submitting to Christ, are we going to have the same reflex action as we would have when we are avoiding other physical forms of harm that face us? This is what Jesus faces. And he submits to God's will fully because he understands the depth of the sacrifice that he's about to offer. And that act is very deeply connected to what we see in Ezekiel chapter 34, 23 to 24, where God promises to raise this shepherd, where God himself is going to be that shepherd. And this shepherd will shepherd his flock. This messianic promise is of this divine shepherd who does not leave his flock but submits to the will of the Father. And that is the contrast that we find in Ezekiel. Of these shepherds, earthly shepherds, who sought for their own comfort, sought for their own control, sought for their own recognition at the expense of that which belonged to God. And that difference is that Jesus is the shepherd now who obediently follows after the Father, who obediently surrenders to Him, and who out of compassion and love lays down His life for the sheep. And so in Gethsemane, we see Jesus as the true shepherd who bears a very heavy cost, who submits to the Father out of that cost, which leads to His own suffering. And by doing that, He's modeling for us what leadership should be. It's got to be one that is sacrificial. Got to be one that follows through the leadership model that He gives us, that sets aside what would benefit us for the sake of what would be equal to God's will. So Christ's enduring shepherding calls us to trust in Him in order for that to happen. And that's the good news, is that it can happen not because we have the willpower to do it, but because He is at work in our lives to achieve that. That's the good news about this. Because many times we think of ourselves involved in leadership as, oh, I've got to do this task and this task and this task, and those tasks are all very difficult. But here God is calling us to submit to this Christ, who, when we submit to Him, leads us to God in this way. So in Gethsemane, we see Jesus' heart. He suffers for the sheep. He stands alone, but He stands faithfully when He is alone. And He submits to the Father's will. What will your leadership be shaped by? Is it by some leadership book that you're reading? Or is it by Christ who is leading you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are our Father. And Lord, we know how to submit to You because we know how Christ submitted to Your will. And so, Lord, we pray that You may help us to surrender every bit of our lives to Your care, because You're compassionate and faithful. And Lord, we thank You that You are a good leader. You do not lord it over us. But Lord, You are the one who carries us with You, because Your presence is continuously with us, regardless of our circumstances. And so Lord, we pray that You may help us in our distress to remember that You're constantly with us and to submit to Your leading. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Victor. We are going to respond in thankfulness.